Good evening. If you're here for the first time, just say that we are going through Paul's letter to the Romans at quite a snail pace. And I would just defend that on the basis that it's so crucial a letter that if you can learn this letter, it will just give you so many answers for so many aspects of your Christian life. So this year we've basically done up to the end of chapter 4, and then we'll then start chapter 5 after the summer. And what we've been looking at is, you know, an introduction to the gospel. Then we've been looking at the problem of sin, taking us up to the end of verse 20 of chapter 3. Sort of explaining that phrase, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which is the very foundation of understanding what's wrong with the world. And we've been going even slower through the last few verses of chapter 3, looking at how we have a relationship with God, how we are justified by faith. There's been lots of references to the Reformation, because it was such a great turning point in the history of the church. But of course, Paul was a Jew. And you'll find out, you know, as we go through Romans, he's frequently thinking about, what does all this mean for the Jewish people? We're not going to go there tonight, but I thought it was important that you had, first of all, an idea of where we've been and where we're going to be going. The verses that we've been looking at from verse 21 to 26, I would say are the most important verses in the whole Bible on answering the question, why did Jesus die? And that's why we've been going through one verse at a time. But just take this statement here. If you take away the cross of Christ, the Bible is a very dark book. Now, I know it sounds like a very hypothetical sort of statement. How can you take away the cross of Christ? Jesus has died on the cross. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, it still happened in time. But the cross of Christ can become central, or it can become peripheral to our faith. When we look at what it means to be a Christian, to what extent is the death of Jesus really the very center of your faith? The resurrection is, and the cross, if you like, are one event together. You know, the cross and resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was saying that, you know, if Christ has not been risen from the dead, then we're all wasting our time because we have no faith. And we are to be pitied more than anyone else. So this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. So take that phrase, Christ died for our sins. Is that sufficient? Can we just go through the rest of our life? Christ died for my sins. I don't understand it. I believe it. That's it. Is it okay to just say, well, I don't have to understand it? In a sense, Christ dying on the cross for us is a great mystery. And mystery is a really important part of faith. We can't understand every single part of what God is doing when he sends Jesus to die on the cross. But how much do we need to understand? And what are the consequences if we don't understand it? If we say, well, this letter to the Romans, I'd like to just move on and do something else now. And the verse that I'm going to focus on tonight, which is verse 25, God presented him, as Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Do we need to understand what that means? Does it matter if we don't understand what it means? What are the implications? Take that one word, atonement. Does it matter if we understand what it means? Okay, well, this is what happened in 2004. There was a book published by a very well-known Christian called Steve Chalk. He was the big name, if you like, on the front of the book. I think Alan Mann actually wrote most of the book, and Alan Mann wrote this phrase in the book, but Steve's name's on the book as well. And he says, how have we come to believe that at the cross, this God of love suddenly decided to vent his anger and wrath on his own son? The fact is that the cross isn't a form of cosmic child abuse, a vengeful father punishing his son for an offense he has not even committed. So I had just finished Bible college. I was in my first year of ministry when that book came out. And for my dissertation at Bible college, I had decided to study a subject which very little had been written about in recent years. And the subject that I decided to write about was the wrath of God, how to preach the wrath of God, and what are the pastoral implications of doing that. Okay? Quite an intense guy. But the reason I wanted to do that was because I knew that all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, said God is angry about sin. And I thought, well, if I'm going to be a preacher, I need to be able to preach that. But if I preach that in the wrong way, people will get a distorted understanding of the character of God. And they might also end up in the counseling room if I do that in a really clumsy and bad way. So I was really wanted to know how to do that. And when I finished this study, this book came out. And there was this great debate between Steve Chalk and some other evangelical leaders. And what it centered on was this verse that I'm preaching on tonight, Romans 3, verse 25, and on that one word, atonement. And what does that word, one word, mean? So I want to ask you again, is it necessary to understand the cross of Christ more than simply accepting that he died for my sins? I'd like to strongly suggest that we need to try as much as possible to understand and explain the cross. But always we find with Scripture that we need to have a zoom lens and we need to have a wide-angled lens. And you meet some Christians who always have the zoom lens and they are so focused on what one word means that they can't see the wood from the trees. And so that's why we need to stand back and have a look in the wide picture of what God's saying across the whole of Scripture. And particularly looking at what the Lord is saying in the paragraph before and the paragraph after that statement. I hope you read the Bible that way. When you've got a sentence that you don't understand or you're trying to understand, you read the few verses before and you read the few verses after. You read the chapter before and the chapter after. Because if you don't do that, you'll get into error. I have to say that this statement here is completely unfaithful to Scripture. It is a very seriously damaging and wrong statement. And before we go any further, I just want to share with you that as we look through the New Testament, there are a number of ways that the New Testament writers explain why Jesus died. And throughout church history over the last 2,000 years, there's been a number of attempts to explain why Jesus died. So in the early church, one of the most common ways of explaining why Jesus died would be it was a victory over the devil, Christus Victor, particularly focusing on Colossians chapter 2, where it says that when Christ died on the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. The triumph of Christ over evil. But throughout church history, there's been other different ways of explaining it. And one way that has been really important in church history, which I think is the one that is probably most frequent, the most important, most central, and also the one that we often in this church use, which is to say that Jesus died on the cross for me. He took the punishment in my place. You've heard that, haven't you, many times? That Jesus took the punishment in my place. I deserved to take that punishment because the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But Jesus was my substitute. He died the death in my place. And that in church history is known as penal substitutionary atonement. Atonement is atonement. It's talking about that reconciliation between us and God. And the way the translators of the NIV, they've really sat on the fence, actually, in the way they've translated this verse, because there's a great theological debate behind that one word, atonement, and they've said it's an atonement. They haven't gone any further, and tonight we're going to go a little bit further to explain what it means. This is what the Apostle Paul has been saying. He's been saying a lot more than this, but just a few points. First of all, that God is holy and God is righteous. And to take the words of our last song, God is good. And just as I was singing that song, it just occurred to me that there may be people here tonight going through inexplicable suffering, things going on in your life that you don't understand what God is doing. And at times like that, we are tempted to believe that perhaps God is not in control. Perhaps God is not perfect in all of his ways. And I just encourage you to hold on to the words of Scripture and not to trust in your own understanding, to trust in what God has said in his word. God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. In our Alpha course on Tuesday, we're looking at the question of why did Jesus die? And when we went into the small group, we talked about forgiveness, the importance of forgiveness, the practical benefits of forgiveness, the difficulty and the challenge of forgiving others, the importance of knowing that we're forgiven ourselves, and I was about two-thirds of the way through the discussion, and I thought, this is so horizontal. This is all about our relationships with each other. Well, what about forgiveness in relation to God? So I just asked the question, what do you think God's like? It got really exciting then. Just created this great discussion about about what God's character is like. And towards the end of this reading, it's talking about how God, in sending Jesus to die on the cross, he upheld his righteousness, his sense of justice. In the cross, God's mercy and God's justice meet. God's wrath and mercy meet in the cross. And we talked in the Alpha Course about a God who punishes. And there was some strong reactions to that. The idea that God would punish anyone. So I just said, come back next week and we'll carry on. But that first line is the character of God. Human beings are not righteous. We do good things from time to time, but we often fail. We are sinners. And the Bible says that because God is holy, he can only be in relationship with us if sin is dealt with. What does it mean to say that God is angry? Does that mean that God is bad-tempered or that he's capricious? He sort of changes his mind and he gets into a fit of a rage. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that he has got a settled opposition to evil. He has to oppose it because his character is good and holy and just. And can you imagine for a moment what it would be like to worship a God who was laissez-faire about evil? That's okay. Carry on. Imagine having a God like that. And we also, in the Alpha Course, asked the question, could God just forgive from heaven without doing anything about evil? Could he just look down and say, you're forgiven? And clearly the Bible says he can't. He's got to deal with the problem. He's got to punish the injustices of the world. And that's good news for the world. So in verse 21, it says, after making that case, he says, but now God has intervened. Why doesn't God intervene in the world? That's what people say today. Why doesn't God do something? Well, he has done something 2,000 years ago. And he intervenes in his justice and in his rescue. He intervenes to judge and to save, both at the same time. He comes to judge sin, and he comes to save humanity. Okay, so here's the verse after that background. So, as I said, the NIV translation is sitting on the fence a little bit. It says, God presented him, that's Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And the English Standard Version goes one step further and it makes a decision. It says that word atonement should be translated propitiation. And I would agree with that. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, I know that the language is difficult. I know the language is a switch off for some of you, but the language is really, really important because it's really important to understand and to try to explain why Jesus died. So bear with me while I just take you one step further. This word atonement in Greek is hilasterion. Okay, that's the last Greek word I'm going to mention tonight, okay? Just to give you a promise there. But this word is translated atonement. But where else is it found in Scripture? Well, it's found in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. And it's relating to in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, and also in the tent, in the tabernacle, Remember, we had the tent, the place of worship, and it was replaced by a physical building, a temple. And the priests, once a year, would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take with him blood from animals that had been sacrificed. And he would pour out the blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And the two sort of angelic beings, the cherubim, are on the top there, and they're looking down. And they're looking down on the law of God. And they're seeing that God's justice is upheld because sins have been punished. The price has been paid. So that's how it's translated in the only other place in the Bible, the only other place in the New Testament. So then if we go back to Romans 3, would it be okay to translate it like this? Whom God put forward as a mercy seat. Well, Christ is not like a physical object like that. So it means something else. It means something else. It's speaking about the meaning behind what happened in the Holy of Holies. And this word propitiation, what the word propitiation simply means is that the God, in his justice and in his holiness, he needs to deal with sin. He needs to punish sin. And that means that his anger, his settled opposition to evil and injustice needs to be satisfied. He needs to be appeased so that sin can be cancelled. And the way that that happened in the Old Covenant was through animal sacrifice, that in place of the sinner being punished, the human being, the animal would be a substitute, dying in their place. And pardon and forgiveness was offered. Why a blood sacrifice? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So Jesus enters the world as a human being with all that background, all that context, and he dies on a Roman cross, shedding his blood for the world. The one who was completely innocent, the one who was completely sinless, dies in our place, an unblemished, perfect sacrifice. To pick up on Alan Mann's comment, one of the problems with the way that this is explained is we see God here and Jesus on the cross and God punishing Jesus for something that he didn't do. That's what Alan Mann is objecting to. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that God was in Christ. And whenever you're explaining the cross, it's so crucial to include that verse. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So it is not that somehow God is doing something to Jesus. God is doing something to God. God is not sort of, God is totally involved. God presented Jesus. God the Father presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, as a propitiatory sacrifice. God presented him. It was God's idea. And God himself is taking that penalty. So that's why we can say that God is a loving God, because he loved me and he gave himself for me. God gave himself for me. And where explanations of the cross become problematic is when we separate God the Father and God the Son. They're always together. Trinity, three in one. And whenever you separate Jesus and God the Father, you get into problems. But if you see them as everything Jesus did was in obedience to the Father, everything that the Father did was in harmony with the Son. Okay, we're in the home straight now. So, if we do not interpret the verse in the way that I've suggested, that is a propitiation, appeasing God's wrath, a blood sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice, we get into all kinds of problems when we get into Romans 5. Because look what it says in Romans 5. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So that's telling us that we need to come to terms with the fact that it is a blood sacrifice. We need to come to terms that it's dealing with God's anger against sin. And our reconciliation is on the basis of a blood sacrifice which appeases God's wrath. So Romans 5 is wonderful. We're going to get there. It speaks about the peace that we can have. But as we conclude tonight, I just want you to not be concerned if you don't understand everything, because it's impossible to understand everything. This is not easy. But try and understand as much as you can. And don't just believe something because it's in a paperback book or a Christian journal. Check out what the Bible says. And that's why we have fellowship together studying his word. I'll finish with my first statement. Take away the cross of Christ, and the Bible is a very dark book. But thanks be to God that he has presented Jesus as a sacrifice. Thanks be to God that the price has been paid. And as we look at that, our only response tonight now is to worship. I want to hand back to David.